I don't know if we've talked about Rob Bell before, but I want to mention him to you. Rob Bell is famous in evangelical circles within the church and now some of the mainline Protestant churches like Presbyterians and UCC. In 2011, a book that he published called Love Wins challenged the idea that there was a hell. The idea was that God loves us so much that maybe there isn't a thing called hell. Well, all hell broke loose in the evangelical circles with that concept. He lost his church, although I think he probably had already thought about trying some new things. He lost friends. He lost a whole cadre of relationships. So now Rob Bell, in 2017, as people do, has written a new book. What a shock. And he is in the Bible Belt. He is right in the center of the southern part of the United States, challenging folks to think about their faith and then their community. And there's an interesting story that I want to share that a journalist who's following him wrote about someone who was listening to Rob before his presentation. Now, Rob doesn't go in churches right now. He's in theaters and other places, but people are lining up to hear him. He has a message for some folks. And this young man says to him, he was awaiting the birth of his child, but a doctor recently told him and his wife that their baby probably wouldn't survive. The question that he asked Rob Bell, this young man, is it wrong for me to be angry with God? So now you can imagine it's been pretty fun up to this point, and they've been enjoying this small sort of group gathering with Rob centering the conversations. An uneasy silence descended on the small pre-show group, which has been laughing at some of Bell's comic asides. But Bell didn't offer any preacher platitudes. He told the man he had some tough times ahead. And then Rob Bell spoke from personal experience. He was driven from the evangelical world in part because he was open about his doubts. He lost his church and some friends. Many of his friends are on the same journey. They don't want to abandon their faith, but they have questions the traditional church can no longer answer. Bell walked closer to the man, and he told him, I can't give you any easy answers. But he could tell him, interestingly enough, avoid people who will try to comfort him by quoting scriptures like Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those that love God. And by telling him loss was somehow part of God's mysterious will. Then Rob Bell says this, anyone who quotes from Romans and says it's all part of the plan, they can't walk with you. He told the man to look for people who will be present with him and offer him solidarity, not solutions. He said he would return to Atlanta in years ahead and he would meet again. And he said, somehow things will be better for you. I am one of those preachers that believe that theology is integral to our relationship for worship. And so one of the things that I say often to you, if you haven't heard me say it before, is you are theologians. There is nothing in this space, in this place, in this time that stops you from not studying your idea of who God is and how is God present in your lives. And so what I want to say to you is nothing can separate us from the love of God, but answering God's mysterious questions with platitudes and with the idea that we simply have to know that everything that happens is for God's purpose is kind of garbage. Paul is not writing to the church in Rome to help them understand, oh, even though you'll suffer and it'll be awful, it'll be okay. Paul's writing to the church in Rome to encourage them to find a way to live out their life in strength, Joan Chittister, who is a nun who's driving the Catholic Church crazy. I love her, by the way. I think she and the Pope are probably good friends at this point. But, you know, she says, I'm concerned that the church is raising folks to be complacent, not courageous. I think that's what Paul's writing to the church in Rome about everything working for the love of God together. But how do we be courageous, not complacent? I worried when I used to work with congregations, and I would say this to other leaders in the church. I was what they call a presbytery executive. I used to say, I'm worried that I was raised in the 60s and the 70s, and I learned to help the church fail. Now, as I think about the work that we are called to do together here at Westminster, all the good things that we're trying to do to work together for God's glory, for the goodness of God, that I'm helping us be complacent and not courageous. Friends, it takes incredible courage to live well. It's pretty easy to be complacent and just accept the way things are, rather than trying to make them part of God's plan. I think about this building. I'm continually fascinated by this building. You know how I love it and how I hate it. I've been pretty clear about that over the years. Can you imagine, if you will, 1914, the image of the first opening worship experience right here? Oh my gosh, it must have been spectacular, right? Look at this building. It's magnificent, this neo-Orthodox, Great Britain, European-style church. And look how big it is. The church I grew up in, it was a German evangelical, ended up being the UCC church. It was a small, white, clapboard church. I mean, it was meant to be tiny. We didn't get a lot of folks in that church. We were happy on a Sunday morning if the place was filled with 60 to 75 people. Think about the magnificence in 1914 of this congregation and what it represented. It wasn't a complacent congregation, don't you think? It was probably pretty courageous. Think about all the buildings around that you drive around to get here. I mean, this is kind of a beacon. This is a courageous building. The folks, the foremothers, the forefathers that went ahead of us, they had vision. I don't know what they thought, but they had vision. They had no idea that one day the front of the church would be behind us, not there, right? They had no idea that we would all drive from all sorts of places. I see the Andersons from Salem, for goodness sakes. What are you people doing up here? Right? What vision this facility have. And friends, let us not forget about faith. It wasn't about the building. It never was. It was about their relationship with God. Can you imagine what they thought might happen out of this place? Can you imagine, John Wolfe, that one day they thought, oh, we'll have a handbell tree. It wasn't about the style of worship. It was about the relationship with God. And it was this idea, that incredible mission and vision. People's lives would be changed. People would be educated about their faith. All the good things that people who have in relationship with God, it would work for good. Oh, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be pain. There's going to be people who are sick and who are dying. Think about 1914 and the number of women who, when giving birth, died in childbirth. Friends, it was still happening. This is not a romantic period of time in America. It was hard. It was before World War I. And we are 103 years later in the middle of this. And it's courageous Christianity. Rob Bell kind of doubt thinking together. Theologians gathering on Sunday mornings trying to figure out not how can we be complacent and hide, but how can we be in the midst working together? How do we rise up as faith communities? Friends, Paul wrote to the church in Rome. It wasn't all that pleasant. They were under watch constantly. We think that the emperor had kicked out all the Jews of the city of Rome, and so what was left were these folks who didn't know their own story. I wonder how many of us know our own story. It's working for the good. Beth shared with me this wonderful quote that I want to talk about in relationship to this passage. A woman named Susan Howitch, if you've never read any of her material, she wrote a book called Absolute Truth. She has a series of Episcopalian Catholic stories out of the church in Great Britain and England. And there's a great quote that she works into about this particular passage, because it's not about being able to give answers, right? It's Rob Bell saying to the young man, find people who will walk with you, not who will give you your answers. So she says in her book, a priest named John is speaking. The correct translation of that passage is actually, all things intermingle for good to them that love God. It gives a better impression of the synergy, the process where two different things are put together and make something quite new. Now, if you say all things work together for good, as if the good and the bad are all stirred together like the ingredients of a cake, which later emerges from the oven smelling wonderful, then the man who's dying of cancer will want to punch you in the jaw because he knows damned well you're understanding his pain, but you're playing fast and loose with the reality of suffering by implying that his disease is in the end a good thing. But if you say all things intermingle for good, you're implying that the good and the bad remain quite distinct. There is no question mixed cake ingredients which emerge from the oven smelling wonderful. The bad really is terrible. And the good may seem powerless against the terrible in reality, but then the good and the bad intermingle. Not merge, but intermingle. They form a pattern, said John, as I pointed out a moment ago. The darkness doesn't become less dark, but that pattern which the light makes upon it contains the meaning which makes the darkness endurable. Friends, it is a courageous church that we are called to be. It is not the conversation about what color of paint we choose or how big the building should be. It's what we do with what we've been given. Not a complacent church, but a church that takes the ingredients of life, the suffering, the pain, the doubt, the unknowing, the hopelessness, that we mix in and God mix in joy, hope, music, prayer, mission, vision, understanding, movement, forward. We're not waiting. Oh my goodness, if Westminster's waiting, what a huge mistake. It's the light. It's the light of God, the ingredient that makes all the darkness bearable for some. And for those the darkness that is unbearable, we can walk with them. Rise up, church. Rise. Do not wait. Do not wait for all the ingredients to come together. God is mixing. God is in front of us. We're chasing after God. All things work for good for those who love God when it's intermingled. When we understand the intermingledness of our life. So that's what we're called to be. So this building is a wonderful gift, and we need to acknowledge it. But here's what I want to say in 2017. I want this courageous congregation in 2117, 100 years from now, to be able to say, I wonder what those people in 2017 were doing. I wonder what they were spending their time and their energy. Where was their hopes and their vision and their dreams? And wow, that church must have been incredible. Look, we're still standing 200 years later. And 100 years ago, they had no idea what we would be facing. Friends, 100 years ago, our foremothers and forefathers had no idea what we would be facing. The good news is that we're not alone, ever. And I want to end this time thinking about what Paul writes. I'm not going to get exactly the quote the way that Paul writes it, but it's this. There is nothing. There is absolutely nothing. Did I say nothing? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's no pain, no joy, no suffering, nothing that can separate us. Friends, you are loved. Be courageous for the good. Hallelujah and amen.